Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. So what to say? There are few times when what is happening in our secular cultural arena has direct connection with the teachings of our faith. And Friday's overturning of the unjust decision of Roe versus Wade was one of them. Friday's decision does not outlaw the termination of the lives of preborn children. It returns the decision to various states. It may, however, lead to saving lives, and we hope so. Over these long years, 60 million children have not been given the choice to be born. Since about half of all conceptions are female, that means 30 million future women had their choice made for them when their lives were terminated. If that sounds strong, it's because it's the naked truth. Now, while overturning Roe versus Wade is an important step that we have prayed for now for nearly 50 years, it is not the end. It's not a fix for the problem. Things, in fact, are going to get worse before they get any better, and we know that. In many ways, our pro-life, pro-woman, pro-child, pro-family work has just begun. One overturned judicial decision and an array of laws does not fix the real problem at hand. We must change hearts. That is done not through laws, but through love, especially through the love Jesus brings in our faith. As a people of life, building a culture of life, we must even more advocate on behalf of women so they don't feel that they have to choose between their future and their child. We must increase our support of pregnancy centers and adoption, although we have already an incredible network of healthcare and education and charitable work for helping expectant mothers and those who face difficulties bringing up their babies into the world. The church's mission remains the same, which is transforming minds and hearts to see the precious gift of life at every stage, from conception to natural death and everything in between. As we prepare in a week to celebrate Independence Day, let us resolve to work with our fellow citizens to fulfill America's promise to guarantee the right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness for all people. Which leads then nicely to my original homily for you. For freedom, Christ set us free. Thus begins St. Paul in our second reading today. If there is one thing that we can all agree on, is we like our freedom, especially as Americans. But what is freedom exactly? It's a harder thing. The Cambridge English Dictionary, the first definition of freedom in that dictionary is, and I quote, the condition or right of being able or allowed to do, say, think, etc., whatever you want to, without being controlled or limited. Well, that certainly sounds like our current understanding of freedom in our culture, which really can be summed up in the phrase, I do what I want, right? But does that kind of mentality really make us free? Because with our freedom to do, say, think without being controlled or limited, we get ourselves into a lot of trouble. and suffering. And that is one thing we certainly don't like, to suffer. Our culture today subtly adds a small addition to the dictionary's definition of freedom. We want freedom to do, say, and think as we like, but we do not want any consequences for our decisions, or at least what we consider bad ones. And therein lies the problem, yes? So yes, we have freedom for every decision, but we cannot jettison the consequences of each and every decision. Now, a more refined, and dare I say, a more mature understanding of freedom might be understood better as, I have freedom to choose the right thing to do. For instance, I have freedom to be honest or not. We have freedom to choose faithfulness in marriage and the freedom to choose its opposite with all of its consequences. I have freedom to come to Mass and worship Jesus every week or not. Yes, it's one of the church's guides that we should be at Mass every Sunday, but you don't have a Swiss guard outside your door to escort you here to make sure you came, right? Now, for you and me as disciples of Jesus Christ, the saving death and resurrection of Jesus has made us truly free. Now, how will we use this freedom? St. Paul said, "For you were called for freedom, but do not use this freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. Rather, serve one another through love." We have freedom to serve one another, not ourselves. Freedom to choose the other. And so, he continues, "Stand firm and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery." That is the yoke of sin. Now, as disciples, this freedom that we have, our definition of freedom, is not the same as the world's. That is not what the Cambridge English Dictionary says. But you and I are supposed to be different. How many times have you heard that, right? We are supposed to be different. We are, in fact, called the light of the world. The prayer we just opened with called us children of the light so that we wouldn't be in the darkness of error. We are there as light to lead others to Jesus, to enlighten them by the way we live our lives, by our words, our actions, our decisions. We are supposed to be leaders. So Jesus calls you to exercise your freedom by saying yes to him and then following him. He calls you and me to follow without counting the cost. In the first reading, when Elijah calls Elisha, Elisha responds by leaving everything behind. He doesn't make provision for coming back to his old life. That's why he not only got rid of the oxen, but he burned the plowing equipment, right? Now, one yoke, that is, pair of oxen, was worth thousands, possibly tens of thousands of dollars in today's money, and he had 12 pair. He made a definitive public gesture that he was beginning a new life. Now, I can tell you, when I was in seminary, and maybe Eric has had this experience, more than once people would say, "Well, are you like taking some other courses just in case this doesn't work out?" You know? No. Make no provisions. Put your heart in it or don't do it. And that has to be said for everything. So Jesus likewise is asking us in freedom to make a choice, no matter our vocation. Jesus doesn't sugarcoat what it means to be a disciple. He points out to us through that first would-be follower in the gospel that we must be all in. We can hold nothing back for ourselves. Our dedication to Christ, whether in marriage or priesthood, the diaconate, or whatever vocation, must be total if we hope for it to be effective. We can't change hearts with half measures. The second and third people in the gospel to receive the direct call from Jesus, "Follow me." They say, "Yes, but just not yet," right? Not right away. "I'll follow you later. I've got a couple of other things to take care of first." Friends, there will always be excuses. Always. When God calls you for whatever it is, the time is now, not later. He is calling you and me to be these fearless followers of him, bearers of his healing to a hurting world. For priests like me, he's saying, now, live and love your vocation. If you're married couples, he's saying, now, live and love your vocation, not later, and not in half measures. Let your answer to Jesus today be prompt, cheerful, and unconditional, without looking back. Are you ready to take the path or take up again the path that Jesus offers you? His grace is sufficient and his love is strong. There is nothing greater we can do with our lives than to simply place them at the service of the Lord and Master of the universe. Jesus promises that those who are willing to part with what is most dear to them for his sake will receive 100 times more and will inherit eternal life. Take a moment and pray and answer honestly this question. What is holding you back from pursuing God's will for your life with all your heart and doing it now? The invitation remains the same. Follow me, Jesus says to you. What's your answer? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.